Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, thanks so much for joining me. This is Dr. Fred, and you're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know, as our announcer said. And this particular one is called Failure to Fear the Lord. Now, in 1 Kings, we see the transition from King David to his son, King Solomon. From King Solomon to successive kings who came after him, a variety of governments were tried by these kings and failed. They all failed to include God in the process of ruling over the people of Israel, because each king failed to do one thing: fear God. Or put another way, to exercise profound reverence for God. Now, one of the main points of 1 and 2 Kings is that no matter how a king might rule over the people, if God is deliberately ignored or pushed out of the picture due to a lack of fear of him, failure is absolutely guaranteed. And this also, by the way, applies to the lives of Christians today. Yet how often do we hear this subject? Now, in the book, The Outline Bible, which was published in 1921, author Robert Lee has pointed out the following trajectory taken by the kings in 1 Kings. It is establishment of the kingdom, glory of the kingdom, disruption of the kingdom, and finally, decline of the kingdom. And then in 2 Kings, Jehovah ignored, Jehovah derided, Jehovah's anger, Jehovah's compassion, Jehovah's great anger, Jehovah's fierce wrath. Lee also states the following, quote, 1 Kings is written to show the causes of the establishment and decline of the kingdom. It points out that when loyal to God, Israel flourished, but when Israel departed from God, their morals and their kingdom declined. The vision of 1 Kings 22:19 is very important. God sat as sovereign on his throne, dispensing mercy and grace to the penitent and obedient, but punishment and chastisement to the sinners, unquote. Now, the tragedy of the truths I've just shared from Robert Lee is simply not seen just in Israel. In fact, while there is no connection between the USA and Israel, as some would have us believe, the fact remains that what God has shown us about Israel in Holy Writ is exactly what happens to every nation or empire due to a lack of fearing God. This is why so many small little empires and nations come and go so quickly. They don't even try to base their economy or their empire or the principles that created that nation on God. They just do it their own way. Now, while the USA began as somewhat of a Christian nation, though many of our founding fathers were actually deists, not Christians, and we need to understand that, in the biblical principles that were used to create our constitutional republic, that's what they did. They used the Bible and they gleaned from it principles that they could use to create a constitutional republic. But once done, it began moving off that path very quickly, very early on. And is it any wonder that the USA today is actually being destroyed from within? Because of all that continues to be acceptable and pushed to the front within the United States, it appears, based on history of God's word alone, that God has very little recourse except to allow this nation to proceed to judgment. I know that's not a popular opinion, but it seems to be the case. Now, I'm really not sure how anyone can logically disagree with this because of the many examples provided in Scripture regarding the nation of Israel and other nations as well. Israel removed herself from God's kindness, compassion, and loving care, and did so through disobedience, idolatry, and ultimately outright rebellion. All of this was due to a lack of profound reverence for him and his ways. Now, even though Solomon was given tremendous wisdom and insight, allowing him to rule Israel with compassion and strength, he was still willing to do the things that God had forbidden. Solomon married the Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter, though he was already married, 1 Kings 3:1, and we can also confer Exodus 23:31 through 33, and 34:12 through 16, and Deuteronomy 17:17, where Moses laid these things out very clearly in the Mosaic Law. And beyond this, Solomon also seemed to collect horses, 1 Kings 4:26, which he also should not have done. Again, clearly laid out in the Mosaic Law. Why did Solomon do these things? It is because wisdom, in and of itself, does not necessarily provide a God-ordained sense of profound reverence or fear for and of God. And if that was the case, if Solomon had that, he never, ever would have moved away from God throughout his entire life. And it is the same with Moses and anyone else who represented God. Moses sinned by striking the rock. I believe it was in Numbers 22. And because of that, he at that point did not fear God enough. He didn't fear God enough. God had become too familiar. The fear of God in that moment was gone. And Moses paid a price for it. It was a very big price that he paid. And that's what happened to Moses. Now, I believe that the same thing applies to each and every Christian. We sin because we lack the appropriate fear of God. I believe Solomon's failures to fear God came back to haunt him later on and ultimately created two nations from one, the northern and southern kingdoms. Now, in spite of Solomon's tremendous wisdom granted by God himself, we see that Solomon chased after this, that, or the other thing in attempts to find fulfillment and peace, Ecclesiastes. Though Solomon does finally arrive to the correct conclusion at the end, what it proves to me is that wisdom itself does not and is not the key to finding and enjoying God. Wisdom may very well shine the light on God's existence and our ability to understand that God can be known. But what is needed before wisdom is a firm and profound reverence or fear for and of him and his ways. Do you have that? Are you developing that? Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." I'm going to read that first part again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, let's be clear here. Without a proper and abiding fear of God, we will never truly know God at all. It all starts with fear. While the Christian should never fear God's judgment or wrath because we have been saved from that, God will chastise his wayward children, and he does so out of love, right? But fear, a truly deep and abiding, profound reverence for God, will keep him from having to chastise us, because it will be that fear, that reverential, profound reverence that continually moves us toward him in deepening humility, keeping us from offending him. You know, Dr. Thomas Constable says that Solomon's method of governing Israel was oppressive. We understand that. He was heavily taxing the people and he conscripted them into military and government service. But once Solomon died, Rehoboam tried a different approach, which was autocracy. And this actually created even more of a burden for the people. And they chafed further under it. Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom, after the split, chose a new method of governing the people there, a form of democracy. Unfortunately, while there were some positives to this method, it ultimately gave birth to idolatry that hounded Israel for generations. Now, of course, we can see the problem with all of these methods as they all involve the same root problem, don't they? It is a failure to fear God. But what about authentic Christians who are alive now? You and me. My wife and I were discussing this the other day, and it is as though there is but a true remnant of authentic Christians who exercise a growing desire to have only what God wants and endeavor to follow Him in all things. These folks are characterized by their love and devotion to God stemming from a growing and profound reverence or fear of God. Now, there is a tragedy occurring today that many Christians seem completely unaware of as they live their daily lives. There is no fear of God in them. None. Dr. Michael Lake, author of the Shinar Directive, bluntly states that Christians today live with a snippet theology. Meanwhile, you know, basically what we're doing is grabbing onto a verse here or there, and we build our theology from it. And because of this, when I speak of our need to fear God, someone is likely to come back with a snippet of scripture and say something like this, but hey, perfect love casts out all fear, 1 John 4:18. However, there's absolutely no contradiction with that particular truth in John's first epistle, and with the truth that each Christian must have a true fear of God now. I have no reason to fear God's judgment or His wrath directed at me, but I should have a great fear of failure to obey Him. This is the exact point that actually John is making in that verse. We should fear being disobedient. We should fear failing to bring Him glory. We should fear becoming arrogant and too worldly. We should fear taking it easy on ourselves where sin is concerned. But we should not fear His judgment or wrath, because we will never, ever experience that. Too many Christians appear completely unable to see and understand the entire concept of godly fear. I am one of them. I am one of them, but by God's grace, that is changing. Let me ask you, when did Job come to the end of himself? When did you or I come to the end of ourselves? Have you? Have I? Job 40, verse 4 says this, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth." Wow. Job had heard God and had absolutely no answer to God's queries. None. Job was left speechless, realizing how utterly vile he was, and had no ground to ask or demand from God any answer to any question. This was Job's start of true wisdom, because he had finally come to a point of what it really meant to begin to fear God. Now, as righteous as Job may have been prior to all that occurred in his life, I believe it was at this point Job finally came to the end of himself and stopped relying on his own strength. He saw that he was utterly bereft of any righteousness he had, and anything he had was only due to the fact that God imputed it to Job based on Job's faith. Yet Job's faithfulness was not a substitute for having an ongoing, profound reverence or fear of and for God, a reverence that silences him before his grandeur, splendor, justice, and perfection, a reverence that removes all excuses and all of our own machinations. Now, if any of us saw or heard God today, don't you think we would fall over onto our faces as though dead? The majesty, awesome, unlimited power, the omniscience and eternal character of God compared to our puny, finite, limited ability, such as it is, should cause us to react in horror at our own decline, our own sin and failure. It should remove every question or word from our heart and lips as we fall prone before him, endeavoring to do nothing but worship him. Are we too familiar with God? Are we too satisfied with his love? I'm beginning to understand why the angelic host will sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God," or something similar, Isaiah 6, 2-3, Luke 2, 13-14, Revelation 5, 8-11, and other passages continuously. They do this continuously. God's character is never fully understood by any of his created beings. How can it be? We will spend eternity discovering him and singing his praises. We will never come to the end of our praise of and for him. We can and should start now in this life. That can only happen as we begin to understand what it truly means to fear the Lord. You know, in every generation, God has kept for himself a remnant. 1 Kings 19:18, Romans 11:5 is just two examples of this truth, and that is the case today. Now, while Paul in Romans was specifically referring to the remnant of believing Jews, those believing Jews, since the inception of the church, the birth of the church in Acts 2, are hidden within the body of Christ. But this also applies to all authentic Christians who are to be bearers of light and truth in every age of darkness. We are the remnant of believers. Our days are growing very dark, very dark. I believe if we learn to properly fear God, we will be that much more obedient and sure-footed in the here and now. The problem is that we do not fear him enough. We actually fear the world and its satanic system more, don't we? Come on, let's be honest. We do. I know that that is true with me, and it must change. By his grace and strength, it will change. A crossroads is before us, Christian. Which way will you go? Will you seek to have a growing fear of God, a profound reverence? Do you understand that this is where wisdom and knowing God actually starts? Or will you be content focusing solely on his love, as though that excuses Christians from having to be obedient because of quote-unquote grace? We need both. One without the other creates an extremely unbalanced Christian. Fearing God is the only path to him. We fear hell, don't we? So we reach out to him for salvation, right? But too often, we're done. We get salvation, we're done. We should just as much strive to learn to fear him, because fear will keep us from disappointing him after we become Christians. Every sin in the lives of God's people can be traced back to one thing: a complete lack of profound reverence or fear for God. When will our sin and disobedience be enough? Fear God in all things.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.